Well, you know, to prime us for Thanksgiving, I wanted to find the strangest Thanksgiving praise song in the Bible. And I think I found it here. And I would like to read it to you and then have you guess where it's from. It goes like this. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them, but I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good, and I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. Any guesses as to who wrote that and where it's from? Psalms? No, that's a good guess. You would think that maybe this was written in the comfort of a palace. Oh, that's right. It was Jonah. Jonah wrote this here. The verse that follows this Thanksgiving psalm says this, and this happens right after these words. It says, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. So the author was Jonah. And he composed this Thanksgiving praise song sitting in the gastric juices of a great fish. And he was not in a home. He was not in a palace. He was not comfortable. He was not sipping tea. This would be comparable to being buried alive in a box. And there you are, and you sing a praise song. I'm not sure if crammed into a dark, slimy space with little oxygen that I would be thinking about writing a praise song to God, but he did. So I want to dive in a little deeper to that. It's worth looking into. How could he do that? What made this happen? So a little background. The prophet Jonah lived about 4 miles north from where Jesus grew up 750 years before Christ was born. Back in Jonah's lifetime, God's people had turned away from God. They worshiped idols, and they preferred the sensuality of pagan worship that was acted out by sacred rocks and under spreading trees. So to discipline his children, God allowed a neighboring country named Assyria to invade Israel and take them all away. And they were especially brutal people. They perfected torture, and they were especially cruel. They were violent and feared and hated by all those around them. But God told the prophet Jonah, he said, I want you to go and I want you to witness to them. I want you to tell them about me. And that would be like telling a Jew during World War II to go to Berlin and witness to Hitler. It just wasn't going to happen. And so he went the opposite way of where God told him to go, got on a boat and intended to sail to this as far away from Nineveh as he could. If you know the story, God intervened, and he created a ferocious storm around the boat that Jonah was on. It was about to sink, and the sailors prayed to their gods to no avail, and they tried to figure out who was to blame for this mess. Jonah finally fessed up. The sailors reluctantly threw him overboard and then worshiped Jonah's God, ironically. And later on, Jonah described what happened to him as he sunk down into the water. Jonah 2, 5 to 6, it says, the engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. What a horrifying picture. Can you imagine that? I mean, you're drowning. The undertow of these gigantic waves pulls you under, and you're descending into the dark blue of the deep. He hears bubbles. He feels himself getting tangled in seaweed. That's pretty terrifying. He looks down, sees the ocean floor coming up on him, and he's starting to feel panic from a lack of oxygen. A faintness washes over him. He's about ready to black out, but out of the corner of his eye, even more terrifyingly, he sees this large blue humongous shape coming toward him. And with a rush of water, he's sucked through this tiny little passage and his head bursts into a small air pocket. At first, he gasps for air and, oh, great air. And then you look around and you wake up to the fact that you are, in effect, buried alive in a box in some very small, slippery space. He can barely move. I picture this overwhelmingly powerful smell of partially digested fish would have hit him as well. And he's marinating in gastric juices. Now, skeptics will say that this is not a true story. No one could survive in the belly of a great fish. We're not talking about he got sucked into the fish's lungs, but in the stomach. There's no air. And whether it was a whale or some type of a shark or a big grouper, many people have been swallowed by a big fish. They found people, you know, swallowed whole, but they were never alive. Well, one guy they say was. It's a dubious story, so we don't really know. But there's really no natural explanation for how this could have happened. It's not like the story of Pinocchio where the whale's stomach was big enough to walk around in, light a fire, any of that. That's not, I'm sure, what it was like. The most logical explanation for this is that the God that created the heavens and the earth created a specific aquatic animal that could keep an animal alive for 3 days. And the Bible simply says the Lord appointed a great fish. The Lord appointed, the Lord created, the Lord designed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and he was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, three nights. You know, for me, if you believe in a God who created the universe, then creating this kind of a fish is a pretty small miracle. I've come to the point where I believe that all of life's mysteries cannot be fit inside my tiny little head, and that there's a lot of things I'm not going to be able to explain or figure out. But I do believe when the Bible describes supernatural events that they indeed do happen. I believe in a creator, and so I do believe in a great fish that somebody could survive in for 3 days and three nights. And it's important that we are able to accept the Bible's testimony about this, because if this is just a myth, if this is just a fable, then it really has little connection to our life, right? But if indeed this happened, if there was a guy named Jonah who really was able to not panic and not freak out and not just go crazy in the belly of a whale, in one of the most terrifying, traumatizing, I mean, you'd think about this the rest of your life. You'd wake up in the middle of the night thinking about, you know, you're putting yourself back into the fish's stomach. It's that bad. So the fact that he could compose a song of thanksgiving, that is so noteworthy that we should say, how did that happen? How did he do that? I want to know. I want to know what transpired in his life. How does a guy do that? Because you and I are going to be swallowed up into a dark place at some point in our lives if we aren't already. And so we have to know. We have to know. Inquiring minds want to know. So two observations to look at real quick before we look at the secret of what happened to Jonah. One is it's hopeless, and it was Jonah's fault. Look at the hopeless part of it. Don't miss this. There was no guarantees that he was going to get out. God did not tell Jonah inside the whale, hey, you're going to get out, just suck it up for 3 days and you'll be free. No, as far as he knew, this is how the story of his life was going to end. Now, there is a hint that Jonah may have thought that he was going to survive. In chapter 2, verse 4, it says, nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. Could he have done that in the fish? Yeah, but it's possible. But I think after that stomach bile was eating away at his skin for a little while, he probably started to think, this may be it. Are you in a hopeless place right now? It's never a conscious decision. We never choose that. For a variety of reasons, it just comes. And for some, it's even become the norm. It can come from no fault of our own. Our bodies get hijacked by our chemistry. Such, I believe, is the case of the young man here in Lowe's Island who took his life last Sunday. He felt so trapped, so void of hope, he could see no other way out than suicide. And we continue to pray for their family. Those dark places can also come from just plain old disappointments, being rejected, a failure. Life is hard, even cruel. It beats you down until all our hope gets overwhelmed by despair. Dark places can also come when our emotional reserves just run dry and we're drained. We don't have the will to go on. Overwork, stress, the feeling of being just trapped in a situation that we can't get out of can make us feel like, why go on? We're out of gas. And you may be listening to one of those scenarios and you may say, that's me. That's the way I feel. I'm in a dark place. If it is, Jonah can show us a way out. But one more observation first. Think about the fact that it was Jonah's own fault that he got there. Jonah's condition was a direct result of his disobedience to God. And that compounds the problem. You know, when you're in a dark place because of a stupid decision that you made, that makes it infinitely worse. Because you knew you could have prevented it. Had you done the right thing, you wouldn't be here. And so you contend to just beat yourself up over that. And we know that at this place in his life, Jonah felt like God didn't want to have anything to do with him. And we know that in chapter 2, verse 3, he says this, "You," speaking about God, "you hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled around me, and all your waves and breakers swept over me. I've been banished from your sight." Now, I want to ask you, who banished who? Jonah banished himself, didn't he? I mean, God didn't run away from him. He ran away from God. And so there he was. But he, you know, we do this. We play the victim sometimes, and Jonah was doing that. Have you ever felt like you failed God so miserably, and you were in such a dark place that you thought, God doesn't want to have anything to do with me anymore. I've messed up so bad, it's over. And Jonah probably felt that way. He was a prophet of God, and he probably thought, well, there goes my prophet days. And so it was over. And we get lost in self-criticism and shame. You keep saying to yourself, what if, what if, what if? And you're suffering the consequences of thumbing your nose at God. And you, frankly, you're just getting what you deserve, and you know it. Put both of these things together, hopelessness and a sense of guilt and shame, that's about as low as you, and stuck in a dark well. I mean, how much worse can it get than that? Let's look at two responses that Jonah used to mentally cope in this dark place. They're very simple to understand, but very hard to do. And this is where it really connects to our lives. Number one says that Jonah remembered God. Verse 7. "When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord." Jonah was exhausted, felt like he was dying. And the more he looked at circumstances, the more he panicked. Anybody would. Dread came over him. And yet, at some point in time, he took his eyes off himself and he remembered the Lord. You see, he knew God relationally, and all of a sudden he snapped out of it, because we can do that in those dark places. We can just so be totally focused on ourselves and our circumstances that we're just in this spiral. We're spiraling downward and we can't get out. And then all of a sudden something, we have that connection with God. We know God personally. We know who he is. All of a sudden, we remember, oh, it's not just all about me. There's this connection with God. And Jonah knew enough of God's character to know of God's mercy. Later on, Jonah says, "I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity." I knew that you were merciful. In fact, I mean, he's saying that in an irritated way, because he's really upset that after the whale spit him out, he had to go. He did witness to Nineveh, the capital city. They all did repent, and it really ticked Jonah off. He says, "I knew this was going to happen. I knew it. You're going to show love to these people, these horrible, horrible people. And they're going to turn around because that's the kind of God you are. But what it shows is that deep down, Jonah knew that, and that helped him in the belly of the whale. Now, what does it look like when that moment happens? What triggers that moment? Well, here's my thesis. My feeling is that Jonah was probably in there for a couple of days before this moment happened. I don't think that that happened right when he got swallowed by the whale. And the reason I say that is because of the close connection between he thanked God and then the whale spit him out. And so that would almost imply that he was probably in there for about 3 days. Jonah was a lot like me. Stubborn, hard-headed, doesn't learn lessons easily. And it took 3 days marinating in stomach bile to get through to him. You say, why did God put him in such a terrible place? I mean, what kind of a God does this to his people? Well, if it took 3 days marinating in stomach bile to get through, how long do you think it would have taken Jonah to come around had God just put him in the desert? Now, he could have gone on for 3 months. God said, let's do this the fast way. And I appreciate that. When I was a kid and I was going to get punished, I was like, go ahead and spank me. Let's get this over with, and then I can go back to my life. I hated to go to your room. That was awful. That's the worst thing you could do to me. Get it over with quickly, and that's what happens here. But it still took 3 days. You know, sometimes it takes time. It's a process. It's a process. Now, do we know if Jonah ever learned his lesson? Did Jonah ever, because by the end of the book, he's still kind of pouting. If you read through the book from beginning to end, Jonah's kind of this cranky guy. He doesn't ever seem to get it. So how do we know that he ever learned the lesson? Did he? We believe he did. How do we know? Because he wrote the book. Would you write a book about the stupidest decision you ever made for everybody? A bestseller? Hey, here's a bestseller. This is the dumbest thing I ever did. He wants everybody to know. This is the kind of God we worship. That this kind, compassionate, gracious God. And Jonah wrote the book on it. We are slow to remember, aren't we? Hard hearts and thick heads sometimes require very dark places for us to change our mind. In the darkness and in the quietness, Jonah remembered God. And he got to the place where he said, I remembered that salvation comes from the Lord. Sitting there in a whale, he knew he couldn't save himself. And in the dark place that you're in right now, you may come to the place, and this is where change really begins, when you get to the place and you realize, I cannot save myself. I can't work my way out of this. I can't read enough self-help books. I can't think my way, talent my way out of this thing that I'm in right now. God's got to come through. And that's where change really begins. He remembered that. You know, some of us need to be introduced to God. You can't remember God if you don't know him. And sometimes those dark places are divinely orchestrated intersections where God wants to introduce himself to us. How many people do we know of, and maybe there's many here today, that would say, it was in a dark place that I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ? I could say that. That's part of my testimony. I was in a dark place when God came and found me, because that's when I was open. But not only did Jonah remember God, and this is the incredible thing, he actually thanked God. So he remembered and he thanked. There's the two-step process of getting out of our dark place, remembering and thanking. In verse 9 it says, but with a song of thanksgiving I will sacrifice to you. And that is quite a statement. Can you imagine Jonah doing that? I mean, he's probably just laying down there, and so he tries to slip and slide around to get to his knees, you know, which would have been hard to do in all that slime. And then he lifts up his hands with his arms even hitting the stomach membrane of this great fish, and he begins to praise God. That's about the most amazing thing, because 99% of human beings will curse God in that scenario. Most people will say, you're such a cruel God. First, you're going to bless these people who are my enemies, and now you put me in this place. And they would have sat there instead of raising their hands in thankfulness. They would have been raising their fist to God and saying, I don't like you. I don't like you. I don't like what you're doing to me. But here, squeezed into this place, God brings out the character, the true character of Jonah. He wasn't a cranky guy. Yeah, he was a little irritated most of the time. But if you got down deep enough, here was a man who knew God. And that's what came out. In the darkest place of Jonah's life, what came out was not cursing, but thanksgiving. Because he said, you know what? I know God. He's so merciful. He's so compassionate. He's so compassionate. He's going to love these Ninevites, these Assyrians, these horrible, horrible people. And yet there was something in Jonah, even though he resented that deeply, he said to himself, I like a God like that. I love a God like that. And so he, in the pressure, he squeezed out this thanksgiving about how merciful God was. So here's where we land today. There's probably nothing in your life or my life that's worse than being buried alive in stomach bile. I don't think. I'm going to guess that there's probably, you may have some awful things going on in your life. But if being thankful helped Jonah, it's probably going to help you too. If learning how to remember God and thank God helped him get out of that scenario, it'll help you get out too. And I know that there, and I want to appreciate the fact that there's a variety of reasons that we get in dark places. It's not just one. Some people are in that dark place, like we said, because of something they did. And you may be feeling like that right now. I deserve to be here. And like we said, you don't have to sit there and beat yourself up infinitely. You can get out of that by focusing on God's greatness and God's goodness and say, Lord, I know I've made mistakes. As soon as you become thankful, what happens? All of a sudden, your heart becomes soft. And then you repent and you say, oh, what an idiot I've been. I'm so sorry, God. You've been so good to me. And I have all these blessings in my life, and I've ignored them, and I've just pretended like they didn't mean anything to me. And, oh, I'm so sorry, God. And your heart changes wonderfully, wonderfully. Instead of being eaten alive by anger and frustration, and this isn't the way my life should be, and my life shouldn't be turning out this way, we learn to be thankful in all things. We change, we transform from the inside out. All of a sudden, there's nothing that can hold us back. Some are in a dark place, not because of anything they did, but because their body just broke down. They need medicine to stay on top of it. And you may think to yourself that a good Christian shouldn't need drugs to cope. Well, in my experience, sometimes your body just doesn't cooperate with your mind and your heart. And you can get to a place where you just can't think your way or even sometimes pray your way out of depression or anxiety. A few years ago in my mid-50s, my workaholic ways of just running on adrenaline came to an abrupt end when I was on a mission trip in Malawi. And that started some of the darkest places of my life. It's not that I didn't like what I was doing. The problem was I loved what I was doing. But I didn't know when to say no or how to say no. And I just kept doing it until my body finally just said, that's it. There'll be no more for you. And I broke down. And my mind and my body revolted. And I would say that that was the darkest time of my life. I thought I was losing my mind. And that's a terrifying thing. You can cut off my legs, my arms, but I got to have my mind. And I learned two things during that time. Number one, that medicine can help you. It can help you think straight. But the second thing is that it won't cure you. It can help you feel okay again. But it's never going to solve the root of the problem. The root of the problem is something is a whack in your life, the pattern of your life. For me, workaholism, not having enough faith that God was going to do it and always feeling like I had to come in and do it, that was a problem. I needed to rest. I needed to become more thankful. That was my cure. At the root of all of the cures is not a pill. It's Thanksgiving. It's learning how to be thankful even in the darkest times of our life. It is the powerful cure. It is God's tonic for anxiety and depression. And whatever ill that you can come up with, learning how in that, I know it's hard, easy to say, hard to do, but in that is the secret to finding mental health and to find rest and peace. And some are just going to end up in a dark place because of the cruelties of life. Sometimes someone you love may get hit by a drunk driver. Cancer takes a life prematurely. We fail at something that's very important to us, or we get stinging criticism from a friend, or betrayal, or rejection, or we have chronic pain that we suffer with. And the list goes on and on. The truth is, we can't avoid those dark places. I wish we could say, and I know a lot of preachers today are saying, you can avoid that, you know, if you just become a Christian and you love Jesus, those dark places will never come. That's a lie. We'll just say it straight up. That's a lie. Dark places will come, even as a Christian. Sometimes because you're a Christian, dark places will come. But at the same time, God arms us with everything we need to get through those dark times. Thankfulness, in particular, the discipline of, sometimes thankfulness is not a feeling. You say, I don't feel it. You don't need to feel it. You affirm it. I know this is true. I know who God is. I feel terrible right now. I feel sad. I feel depressed. I feel whatever. But we affirm and we write down, we journal. It's just like what Diane was saying. Write the blessings down. Count them out. I went to my journal this week. I just started writing down all the things I'm thankful for. And not just, oh, thank you that I live in America. Thank you that I have a nice house and I get, you know, this and that. We thank God for who He is. We thank the fact that this is not the best life I'm ever going to have. My best life is yet to come. And even as my body gets old and starts to fall apart, I'm just getting ready for what comes next. And that's the awesome thing. And then all of a sudden, the more I write that down and I exercise the discipline of thankfulness, my life changes. My attitude changes. And I see, here's the greatest thing of all, I see more of God in the dark than I do in the light. I see God in amazing ways. I see God in phenomenal ways. He's much more vividly clear and in full color in the dark times. Sometimes when everything's going well, it's hard to see God. But not in the dark times. In the dark times, and I've had these times, and you may have them too, where you just grab your Bible. I don't even feel, I can't even read it that moment. I grab my Bible and I just hold it. Or I'll put my hand on my chest and say, God, thank you that you're here. Thank you, you're here. Quirky little thing that I do, but it works. Because it changes the whole dynamic when you realize that in that darkest of dark places, God is with you. And then you begin to see His fingerprints all over your life. All the things that you thought were the hard times were actually the times where God was doing the most in your life. And the more of God you see, the more you hunger and thirst for that. And you say, you know what? If I have to go through a dark place to see more of God, give me the dark place. Because I love being close to God. I love feeling that sense of His presence. And I wouldn't trade it for anything in the world. Let's pray. Lord, we desperately need to learn how to have thankful hearts. If we don't do anything else as a church, may we be thankful. May we not be known as whiners or victims or complainers. May we have a beautiful, thankful heart. May we be so in love with you that we just want to write about you all day long. that we want to take some quiet time alone by ourselves and just go on record saying, this day I saw this about God. May we, in all that we do, in all that we say, reveal a heart that is thankful for all that you've done. Make us, by your power and by your grace, a thankful people. In Jesus' name, amen.